We have been in a series on circles, and if we can go to the logo screen one more. There we go. Okay, and of course, in the center, the crosshairs there, that's the cross, and but we've been working through these circles in our summer, and so we've talked about our personal life and how we need to make a difference in our personal life, and part of that's Bible study. We talked about making a difference in our Bible study, really stepping that up. Then we talked about making a difference in our family, and then this month we've been talking about making a difference in our work and our school, and these messages this month have been very tightly linked together, and I confess, I'll do a my bad symbol. I don't have those up on the web yet, but they are going. Some of the sermons were being uploaded this morning. I'll get the everything fixed there. I just got a little behind on that, so sometimes things happen. But they will be up there, so you can listen to them if you missed them. But they are very tightly linked. So the first part of this message, really, we're just going to kind of take that and grab it. I want you to be able to see the whole picture of what we've been doing this month. We started off at the beginning of the month, and we talked about how we need to be walking evidence of God at our work and our school. And we don't need a plane to go to a mission field. We don't need a plane to go over to Haiti if you're going to Haiti, you need a plane. But we don't need to get on a plane and go to Haiti or get on a plane and go to India or to go to Egypt to find a mission field. We have a mission field every Monday. Every one of us that go to work, every one of us that go to school, there's a mission field right there. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You have people right there that you're going to see tomorrow. This time tomorrow, you will have been there for a few hours with a mission field full of people that you can affect, that you can share with. Be walking evidence of God. You are a captive of Christ. We talked about that, and we asked the question, what do you smell like? Because Paul had that beautiful example that we should be the aroma of Christ. And so the question that Sunday, what do you smell like? One of the questions that Sunday, what do you smell like? And this is going to sound weird, but follow me on it. When you're at work, what do people smell from you? When you're at school, what do people smell from you? And I'm talking about what spiritual smell are they getting? What aroma are you presenting? It should be the aroma of Christ. What do you smell like at work? That's a great, great, great example to be thinking about. And we should smell like Christ's victory because we are captives of Christ. And we're captives of Christ not just at church, not just when we're singing praises, not just when we're studying our Bible, not just when we're praying, not just when we're doing something good or serving somewhere. We are captives of Christ in all areas of our life, no matter where we are. We can't compartmentalize that. We are a captive of Christ, and that includes our work and our school. So we're God's walking resumes as walking evidence of God. And how we live at work, how we live at school, the way we behave ourselves, the way we think, the way we talk, it validates the work of the ministers in our lives. And we looked that Sunday at a passage from 2 Corinthians. And that's just straight from that, what Paul's talking about. You validate the ministry I do. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. And that's exactly what happens here. As we go out, we're walking resume, not just of God, but we're walking resume of the effects of this church on your life. If you're out there in your work, in your school, and your church, those who minister to you here, there's no effect on your life, why would anyone want to come and join you at this church? If you're not excited about what it's doing for you, if it's not making changes in you, if it's not affecting you, why would someone want to come? If you invite them, if you say, hey, coming to my church, and back of their head, they're thinking, it's not doing anything for you. Or you don't seem very excited, whatever. So what we do is we are walking resumes and we validate the effect of the ministers in our life. Not only that, on a deeper level, we reveal as walking resumes the power, the impact of the gospel message on our lives. People are going to want something if it's real to you. We are letters of Christ. We talked about that Sunday and how Christ is writing on our heart, not stone tablets, but he's writing on our heart. And the ink he uses is his very own spirit. And Paul says, this letter that Jesus is writing on your heart, it's for everyone to see and everyone to read. So the letter that he's putting on our heart is for everyone to read. Jesus is writing many letters. Every one of us is a walking letter written by Jesus on our heart by his Holy Spirit. And that message that he's writing is for everyone to hear. So first of all, what is the message he's writing on your heart? I mean, the core, the foundation of all of our message, of all of the messages on our hearts is the gospel message, but what's the personal part? How has that really hit you and touched you? And what's he written on your heart last week? What did he write on your heart yesterday? What's he writing on your heart today? Share that. Share that because you are a walking letter from Jesus. Share that with people at work, at school, in that mission field that you're going to go into on Monday. We have a hope that it's too awesome to keep covered up. We can't hide the hope we have. It's too great. And I really hope we take this with us into Monday. And the great part about this is we don't have to find competency in ourselves. In that passage we were looking at in 2 Corinthians into chapter 3, Paul says that God makes us competent of the new covenant. God makes us competent of this message. We're walking resumes of him, not ourselves. We're letters written by Christ on our heart with his Holy Spirit. It's not a letter we're having to write ourselves. That takes the burden off. Really, the simplicity of it is that God makes us competent to go out and be ministers in all areas of our life, in our school, in our work, and everywhere else. And all it takes to share that hope that you have, all it takes to share your faith is a transparent, authentic relationship with God. That's it. People see that, and they see that things are differently. Last week when John was here, the superintendent of the Southwest Local Schools, he said something, and I said, stop. Because what he said, when you live differently, when you act differently, when you behave differently, when you speak differently, people notice and they'll ask you about that. And I said, stop. And I said, how many times have you guys heard me say that? You live differently, you act differently, you talk differently, people are going to ask questions. Sometimes it's out of curiosity. Sometimes it's because they're in need and they come to you because they know this person's been through this and look at how they weathered that, or this person's had this going on and I see how well they took it, or how great of an attitude they had, or how well they persevered through this. And so I'm going to lean on them and turn to them for help in this area. And so another thing we needed to talk about that week, we moved on to the second week in the series, was that we've got this awesome hope, and that was where we left off the first message, and it's too awesome to hide, it's too awesome to not share. And so the next sermon, we talked about being prepared to share, and that to share our faith, to share the hope that we have, this awesome hope that should never be veiled, this awesome hope we have, to share it isn't an option. And I don't know where we got off on that, where we thought, you know what, it's okay to just, you know, if I share, it's bonus. It's kind of extra credit for the kingdom. You know, you can be a Christian and you can come and, you know, just sing the songs and sit in the chairs and pews. But if you want to share your faith, then that's bonus. That's extra. I don't know where we got that. In the Bible, there's no place where it says this is optional. In fact, it's quite the opposite. This is expected of us. As Christians, it is expected of us to share our faith, to share this hope that we have. And so we must be prepared to share. And that includes work and school. And when we're thinking about sharing our faith, we can't think in human terms. We talked about how Jesus had that conversation with the disciples. And Jesus was like, well, if you're thinking in human terms, you're right. You're right to ask who can be saved. This is salvation. I mean, ultimately, when you're talking about sharing your faith, sharing your hope, sharing what you have, you are looking at a salvation topic. That's something bigger and above any one of us. That's a God thing. Why would we limit a God-sized thing with human-level thinking? And so when we're going into our schools, when we're going into our work on Monday morning, we need to think this is a mission field, and we need to get rid of the human-sized thinking, the thinking that says, well, it's going to be useless to share with this person, or this person's going to turn a deaf ear to me, or that they're way out there. There's no way they're going to ever accept Jesus. You know, you can't think that way. We need to think with God, all things are possible. With God, everything is possible. And that passage was specifically about salvation. And more specifically, it was about salvation of a rich person. We live in America. We're rich. Compared to the rest of the world, compared to history, we are rich. Even if you're poor in America, you're still rich. And so any of those passages in the Bible that talk about the rich, we can take them as Americans and we say, yep, that applies directly to us. So don't look at your school. Don't look at people in your school. Don't look at people in your work and say, well, they're too far. It's going to be wasted breath, or it's going to be wasted action. Don't ever think that. Get rid of the human size thinking and think God size and think, you know what, I need to, like the parable of the sower where Jesus says God just, or the farmer. He says the farmer, but he's really talking about God. He just throws his seed everywhere. He throws it on the path. What good farmer throws a seed on the path? But he does. He throws it on the path. He throws it on the rocks. He throws it on the good soil. He just throws it everywhere. And so if that's what God does, why would we be exempt from picking and choosing who gets to hear and feel our faith and our hope? So I'm preaching too much. We need to keep going. So salvation is a God-sized topic, and we need to keep it that way. And sharing our faith is worship. We read about that Sunday, and that how when we share our faith, that is worship to God. And I think that's pretty awesome. And the inverse of that statement is pretty awesome too, because to share our faith is worship. But when we worship, that gives us the ability to share our faith. That gives us more reasons to share our faith. And I'm not just talking about singing in here. That's a form of worship. That's a style of worship. But worship is a lifestyle. It's how we live. And when you live in this relationship with God, connected with him, you are going to have experience after experience after experience after experience with God. And every experience you have with God gives you more material to be prepared to share at work and at school and wherever you are. If you only have one story, and it's the story of when you gave your life to Christ. And that's an amazing story. I share mine a lot. That's a great story, but there's only one place of contact. And really, that story only really connects when someone's curious and they're looking into that move themselves. The stories that really make the connections, the opening level connections, the beginning connections, are the everyday stories. When you're talking, you know, the water cooler talks or whatever and sharing, and a topic comes up and you've had experience with God about that, either, yeah, I went through this, and God led me to this passage in the Bible, and it really helped me. Or we were going through this, and I was praying with God, and he really helped me through this. Or sometimes it's, you know, I was going through that, and I was talking with God, and I really didn't get any answers. I was still a little bit confused on it, but I'm faithful, and I'm waiting on him because he's always come through for me in other areas. It's just being honest. You just be honest and real, and that's not obnoxious. The radical Christians, the, you know, Turner Burn, you know, those guys can get obnoxious. But the real Christians, those of us who have a real relationship with God, authentic relationship with God, it's just who you are. And when you're that in front of other people, it's just who you are. Take it or leave it. It's not an obnoxious thing. It's you have a relationship with God. It's like being at work and talking about a conversation you had with your husband or wife or having a conversation with your son or daughter. No one looks at you and says, oh, goodness gracious. Always talking about him. And maybe they do. You know, he's always talking about his wife or she's always talking about her husband. You know, but it's who you are. And if you're a Christian and we've got all these experiences, and the more experiences you have with God, the more material, the more opportunities you have to be able to make connections in other people's lives very simply in those. So we need to be prepared to share at school. We need to be prepared to share in our class. And that led into the opposition, which was last week. We talked about that. So as we do share, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be opposition. And Peter and Paul both acknowledged for us in Peter's letter and in Ephesians 6, when we looked last week, that pushback, Paul says it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the evil spirits, the evil powers in the heavenly realms. That's where the pushback is. Peter says that our enemy is a lion. It's the devil. And he's roaring. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. And that's the pushback. And when we advance, when we change our attitude about our school and our work, and we look at that as a field ripe for harvest, we look at that as a mission field, and we look at the people that we work with, and we say, you know what? These are living souls that will spend eternity in one place or the other, and the only way I'm going to start making connections is to just be real with my faith around them. These are souls that are classmates that are going to school with me. And I've got, you know, 4 years if I'm a freshman with these people before we go our separate ways. How can I make a difference in at least one of their lives? We talked about how if we just make a difference in one life, if every one of us would make one disciple in the next year, our church would double in size. That'd be 150 more people here worshiping with us as one voice. More importantly, it'd be 150 more people in the kingdom, which would be awesome. One. But we have to share with a bunch to get that one. Just throw the seed everywhere you go. So we have to be prepared, and we have to know that opposition is going to push back against us. We have to be alert to the opposition. Satan will take you out if you are, or he'll try to take you out if you're more aggressive in the kingdom. If you're not doing anything for the kingdom, if you're just kind of sitting on your butt and, you know, not doing, I was thinking about his next, 2017, I was thinking it would be a neat series, was what the Bible says about getting off your butt. But we'll see if that one comes to fruition. That might be a little too edgy. But you know, if you're not doing anything for the kingdom, why is he going to target you? If Satan's not messing with you, you might want to question, you know, is it because God's really protecting me, which can happen, or is it because I'm just not doing anything worth, you know, I'm not a threat to him? If you are, though, when we change our mind, when we change our attitude, and we look at the workplace, and we look at our school as a mission field, and we change our attitude, and we apply some of the things we're going to look at today, you will be targeted. You will be hunted. He is a hunter, and he hunts strategically. Paul says we need to watch out for his schemes. He hunts strategically. He seeks to deceive and to destroy, to devour. That's what he wants. And we have to understand that's our opposition. That's what we're fighting against. And we got a preacher three last Sunday on how to stand against the opposition. We have to be armed. We have to stand and we have to be alert. In order to be armed, all of the armor of God talks about repetitious dependence on God. You look at every piece of the armor of God, every bit of it's about repetitious dependence on God. So you want to be armed? Depend on God. You stand, and when we stand, that means we dial in that resolve and that determination it takes to resist, to overcome, and to stand victorious. And that happens uncompromising, unapologetic, unwavering, unashamed of who we call our Lord and God. And we must be alert. And alert not just to the enemy's activity, because we know he's in the bushes, we know he's prowling around, he's up in a tree somewhere. We know that he's around looking to devour anybody he can, but especially those who are active in the kingdom, he's going to target. We need to be alert to him, but we also need to be alert to our own actions, because that's what we can control. We can't control the ambush, but we can control how we respond to it, how we react to it. Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's just a circumstance or situation that presents itself, and we have to be ready to respond, and that requires us to be alert. You can be armed, you can stand, but if you're not alert, you can get ambushed and get knocked off, so we have to stay alert, and we have to, in order, because of that, we have to constantly be in prayer. That keeps us alert. Always be in prayer. You wonder why the Bible says be in prayer continually. Always be in prayer. That's connected with being alert. Stay alert so that you can pray. Stay alert and pray. They're connected. And watch your integrity at work. And watch your integrity at school, because people are watching you. And if you're not watching your integrity, it takes a split second of that ambush, whether it's from the enemy or just a circumstance that happens, and you react or you respond in a way that's not consistent with what you claim as a lifestyle. People see that, and yes, we all make mistakes, but if we're alert, we can cut back on those. And those ambush opportunities, we need to be aware of our integrity and watch that. And so as we walk down through this, then today we're going to be looking at how we need to be climate changers in our work. And very, very simple today to be able to put it into practice. Today, there are a gob of different places in the Bible that we could turn to talk about being a climate changer. We're going to be going to Ephesians chapter 1. Before we get to that, though, we've got a couple little notes here just on, I guess, some psychology in church. We should be climate changers at work. We should be climate changers at school. We talked about in the family dynamic, that the husband and the wife together, they are to set the climate in the house. And if your spiritual climate's not right, you got to come together as a team and set it and stick by it and make sure that thermostat, the spiritual thermostat, stays where you want it as a husband and wife. We also talked about that the husband, it's his responsibility to make sure that that happens. So he has to make sure that it happens as a spiritual leader. But then they come together as a team, husband and wife, and they set the climate. At our work and our school, to be a climate changer, it's a little bit of a different situation. At home, that's very clear. It's very well defined. Here's who the leader is. Here's who are going to hold it together. That's why the husband and wife team is so important. And that's what's going to set the climate. But at work, how can we be climate changers? How can we be climate changers? Well, it starts with understanding identity. Let's write this down. My sense of identity will shape my attitude and behavior. And this is something I've noticed by observing the way people think. Whatever you define as your identity, that will shape your attitude and your behavior. And people are so hungry for this, this question, who am I? I mean, there's books, there's people that just make a living off of self-help type seminars, and really all of it's pretty focused around this idea of who am I? Who am I at the core? And sometimes you'll see people defining their identity by the people they hang out with. How many of you guys remember The Outsiders? That's a classic. Thank you very much. Some thespians. And you have some drama people. The Outsiders, you had the who and who. Remember? No, the groups, the social groups. Socias? The greasers, good job, yes. And so you had the social, and every one of us growing up in school, I don't think this has changed. A lot of things have changed in school, but you got your jocks and you got your nerds. Yes, so it's, and sometimes they get some little different names, but we've seen that, and you associate yourself, you gain identity by who you hang out with. Sometimes we gain our identity from what we do. Typically, when you first meet somebody, you shake your hand, and you get to know them. One of the first questions in the beginning of a conversation with someone new typically is, what do you do for a living? And really what we're asking is, give me a little bit of your identity without me asking you, what your identity is. You know, give me a little bit of that. Because when you shake someone's hand and they say, well, I'm a garbage collector, your first thought might be, I hope they washed. But then you might have another thought about, what their identity is connected to what they do. Or you shake their hand and they say, well, I'm a lawyer. And you think, I hope I didn't just make a deal because I just shook his hand. Because every time they shake a hand, there's money that's coming from somewhere. And so, but if you meet both of those people at the same place and same time and you find out what they do, you have completely different thoughts of their identity based on what they do. And so we find our identity in our work, our place of work, and we attach that to other people as well as attaching it to ourselves. Sometimes we find our identity and people find their identity in things they do, their hobbies, a sport or an activity that they're involved in. You talk to somebody and you find out that they're into scrapbooking and there's a part of their identity that you kind of connect to. Or you find out that they play hockey and you connect to that part of their identity. You say, well, this person must like to fight, or whatever. But then you shake someone's hand and they say they like to scrapbook and they like to play hockey. And you think, okay. Because those are conflicting identities in our brain. And automatically, we've given some identity to that. And so we have a lot of different sources that we look for to answer that question, that quest for personal identity. Who am I? To find our center, to find out who we are at our core. But for the Christian, we have a different source for our identity. As a Christian, my identity, let's write this down, is not a question of who I am, but rather whose I am. For the Christian, that's where we find our identity. The question is not so much who I am, rather whose I am. And that alone should affect our total attitude, not just a compartment of who we are, but all of who we are. When we recognize that we belong to God, that's whose we are. We belong to God. And that should affect all of who we are, about how we think about ourselves, about how we look at others, and how we understand the world around us. It should affect all of our behavior, understanding we belong to God. We are his children. He is our father. Not just some of our behavior, not just compartmentalized behavior. Well, it affects my behavior in church, sometimes affects my behavior at home, and it rarely affects my behavior at work, or rarely affects my behavior with those classmates I hang out with. No, that should permeate everything. That understanding, that source of identity we have, that we belong to God. And so in Ephesians 1, it is one of the many passages in the Bible that talks about our identity. And Paul starts his whole letter off talking about identity because he understands that if you're going to change attitude, if you're going to change behavior, you have to change identity. I think it's pretty genius the way Paul, I love this whole beginning. That was one of the reasons why we sung Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. You're going to have to read the rest of the chapter because the sermon ran out of space for that passage. But the end of Ephesians 1 is the passage about Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And so read that later. We're going all the way to the very beginning as Paul opens. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints. They're right there, right in the beginning. Here's my identity. I'm Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So here's who I am because of God. Here's who I belong to. And here's who you belong to, your saints, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose, and say chose. Okay, this passage is just filled with stuff. I mean, I could have had like a 20-point sermon on how to get our identity out of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm only going for five, and I'm going for five very simple ones. So as I read over some, you'll notice some of them, you're like, oh, he could have used that, he could have used that. Oh, I definitely could have. But we're going for five very simple ones, and we're going to do some application. Now, I'll take this time just to describe your bulletin to you. We're going to go straight down the left column there If you look at your bulletins, kind of, I won't have it formatted up here the same way. But your left column, we're going to go straight down there and just take some quick notes of what I learned from Ephesians 1. And some of this is just going to be a reminder for most of us. So the first part there, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. So let's take notes. Let's write that down. I was chosen to be pure. Before the creation of the world, I was chosen to be pure. This is where we gain some of our identity. This is who I belong to. And his choice was to make me pure. His choice was that I would be pure. He continues and he says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So it was God's will that we were brought into the family. It was God's will that we were bought at a price by Jesus. It was God's will, and it was in his love that we were brought into the kingdom, saved, washed clean, made pure. It was his will to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Talking about Jesus. So it was God's will that I would become a child. The very simple point there, I'm wanted. God wanted me. Let's write that. That's a very important part of our identity, is that value of understanding God wanted me. God wanted me. He continues, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So let's write this down. I've been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. He says we have redemption through his blood. I have redemption, and being redeemed means we were bought back. He bought us again. And so he bought us back. He made us, and then he purchased us. He bought us with the blood of his son. But the focus there is we're writing the word sacrifice. We're going to come back to that as we start to apply this. That was by sacrifice that happened. We know that. That's a reminder to a lot of us. But if it's the first day you're hearing that, man, that's really good news. It's sad for the Jesus side of things. But it's great news for us that he sacrificed his life so we could be redeemed, so we could be made new. And that was made possible. So he continues, he says, according to the riches of his grace. I love this verse. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. That is a great word. Everyone say that word, lavished. Say lavished. You can't say that word without some feeling of just, you know, we talk about identifying with different groups. I kind of identify with a geek group sometimes, and that's okay. I'm comfortable with that. I'm confident being a geek. And so when I hear that word lavish, I kind of get this mental image of, and Jess, you might have to help me. My wife is the Lord of the Rings geek. Actually, I got Lisa's also right there. So what's the dragon? Snook? No, Snook is Star Wars. What's the dragon? What? Okay, really close. Smaug. Okay, I go to that picture in The Hobbit. How many of you guys have seen The Hobbit? Okay, I figured a number of you guys would have seen that in here. That picture of Smaug, the dragon, in his lair. And typical, you know, fairy tales and stuff like that, a lot of the dragons live on treasure, and they have a bunch of treasure they've amassed and different things. And, you know, I don't know how they care. I don't know how they carry it all, but they have all this treasure. And it's just, and in that movie, it's just a whole room filled with gold and things made of gold. And when I picture this word lavish, I just picture God's grace like this room full of treasure being poured over top of me. The riches of his grace, that's what I get in that word lavished. We've had the riches of his grace lavished on us. Did we write that down? Let's go and write that down then. So that's number four. God lavished on me the riches of his grace. That's part of my identity. God chose to do that. He did that for me. He poured that on me. And that's what I get as being a child of God, a belonging to him. He lavishes the riches of his grace on me. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. There he goes talking about his will again, which he purposed in him, in Jesus, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, there's some of that identity. Paul's really tying this in through the whole chapter. In him, we have also obtained an inheritance. That's a point I could have used, but didn't. Having been predestined according to his purpose, we have purpose. There's another one I didn't use. Who works all things after the counsel of his will, To the end that we were the first to hope in Christ. We have hope. There's another one. That would be to the praise of his glory. In him, there's another connector there. In him, this is your identity. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's salvation. There's another one that could have been used. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. There's another one that could have been used, that identity. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, which with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And here's the very, very, very simple end of all that list, right there, to the praise of his glory. And that's the simple takeaway we're going to take right there for number five. I am thankful. I am thankful and praise God for what he has done for me. Go back and read that list when you have some time. Read it in different versions. Just a great, great list. And then continue reading and get to the open the eyes of my heart passage there. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So let's take a moment and kind of look at some application here. We're going to take this. Had a really interesting, I didn't share this with Jesse. We've been doing this little staycation thing, and we had another piece of our staycation Friday. We went to Coco Keys. It's got a new name now. But we went up there, indoor water park, and it was my boy's first time on a water slide, a real, you know, a decent water slide. And so... And we went up the stairs I don't know how many times, and I'm looking forward to some surgery soon, and so the stairs were getting, yeah, I was like, I need a break from the stairs. So one of the trips up the stairs, my son Isaiah, we were walking up the stairs to ride the slides to race, and just out of nowhere, he just says, "So what's going on, Dad?" We'd been at this park for hours, you know, and we'd been up and down the slide, and so I was like, you know, I don't know where he's going. He's 10 years old, for those of you guys who don't know. So, to give you some context on age. And for a while here, at the end of July and the beginning of August, we had all the kids in this service to be part of the service, to worship with us together. And they're back downstairs. A lot of them are downstairs now with their group down there. But they were up here. So that brings some understanding of where he was going with the next part. Because I was just kind of, what do I, you know, we live together. What can I give him? You know, what's he asking? And he there wasn't much of a pause. And he said, "So what are you preaching Sunday?" I was like, "Okay, I can give him that." And so I kind of took him through. I said, "Well, we're going to be talking in Ephesians, talking about our identity that we have in Christ and how we were made to be pure and how we should be thankful for what God has done for us and that he is, he's lavished the riches of his grace on us." And then we're going to be talking about how that affects us in school and our work. And he, before I even got a chance to move into the application part, he said, "And so we should treat other people the way God's treated us." And I was like, "That's awesome." And I said, "That's exactly where I'm going with the sermon." And he said, "We have the same brain." So, and then we went on up and we raced. So it was really, really interesting. So, but that's where we're going here is here's how we've been treated. Here's what we have. Here's our identity. How can we take that and be climate changers at work? So let's go back down through that list real quick and apply some of these things. I was chosen to be pure. I can't force other people to make pure decisions. I can't force them to be pure at work. I can't force them to be men and women of integrity. But what I can do, what every one of us can do, and this is so dirt simple, and I hope that the goal was to make it simple so we could do it without intimidation, without any fear of taking this to our work and taking it to our school. We can go, and so what we learned, here's what we can do, is we can encourage other people to make good choices. Notice how often, after today, notice how often people will come to you and ask you, "Hey, I was thinking about this or that or whatever." And they'll ask you a question like that. And oftentimes we kind of disassociate or we think, well, you know, it's your life. You do whatever you want to or what, you know, or you know, I'm not really interested in that topic. So it doesn't really, we kind of check out or we kind of avoid it. Listen for that question. Listen for someone, a classmate or someone at work, and they're saying, "You know what, I was thinking about doing this and giving the customer this bid, but it's not altogether honest, da-da-da," whatever, you know, whatever. However those questions come up, and it's students, and you know, "I was thinking about doing this with a, you know, my boyfriend or my girlfriend, or I was going here or going there," and they ask you those questions, key into those questions, say, "I can't make them be pure, but I can show them what a pure person thinks on this." And you can encourage them to do the right thing. You can encourage them to make good decisions. And then we go into this category that's just completely awful grammar, what I be. Okay? Be influential. That's how you're a climate changer. Be influential. If you go to work and you're just every day you go to work and you're, oh, I'm going to work again. It's the same old, same old. Some of that's your fault if it's the same old, same old. You're a Christian. You are a child of God. That's your identity. You should be a climate changer. I don't care what level you are at work. You should be a climate changer with those around you. And this is one very easy way that you can do it. Encourage them to make good decisions. Anytime you see an opportunity there, when they bring something up, when they ask a question, where they're saying, I was thinking about doing this, you can say, well, that's not altogether, you know, honest, or is that really accurate or whatever. And don't be, you know, judgmental, but join in the conversation and help to encourage them to make good decisions. And they'll connect integrity with you, which then can help to bridge build a bridge for the opportunity to be able to share. And you're prepared to share because we've already talked about that. God wanted me. That shows us value. So when we go to the next one, number two, God wanted me. That's what we learned. God, it was God's will that I'm called to be a child. That gives us value. We should give other people value. Of all the people in the world that understand value, Christians should understand it the best. How often at school and how often at work do we devalue people in our heads? It might not come out of our mouth as clear, but it finds its way out. It finds its way out through body language. It finds itself out through our attitudes. But how many times do we devalue someone in our head? That guy's an idiot. What's she doing? I can't believe she's doing that again. Oh, she's so annoying. Or he's doing this. Or so stupid. I wish he'd just, you know. How many times do we devalue people in our head and it comes out? We're Christians. We belong to God. We understand the power of someone finding value in someone that didn't have value. We should be taking that out and sharing that. And it's so simple to be able to take out to people. We should be taking that value. And so what should we be? We should be uplifting. What I be? Be uplifting. It doesn't take a whole lot. The biggest part of that is changing your mind on things, to change your attitude in your head on how you view people. And that should be changing already because you're a child of the King. And you should be looking at people the way he looks at people. Very easy thing you can do at work, at school, just lift people up. Show them the value they have. Give them value with your words, with your actions. I've been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. That's what we learn. What do we do with that? Well, we go the extra mile. It was Jesus' sacrifice that made it possible for us to be redeemed. So what do? We go the extra mile. We go the extra, and that's not easy at work and at school, because I know you're working on a deadline or you got something you're working on. You know, I don't have time to help you out here. Think kingdom thoughts. Sometimes those little avenues of helping, and that's what we be. We be helpful. That's the word. Yes, we be helpful. So go the extra mile, be helpful. And they'll connect that to you. That's such an easy way to be able to find your way into their life, to be able to find your way into an opinion that they have of you, that they connect to you. That person's so helpful. They're always helpful to me in school. They're always willing to help. They're always willing. And they'll attach that to you, that kindness, that gentleness that comes along with that. And eventually, they're going to see the good deeds that you do as you shine your light, as Jesus told us to shine our light, and they see the good deeds and they'll praise our Father in heaven. Eventually, that's the goal. That's what this bridge is going to build. But right now on the surface, on the easy side of it, just be helpful. Just be helpful. We know what a difference Jesus' sacrifice made in our lives. If we go the extra mile with our coworkers, if we go the extra mile with our schoolmates, that has a possibility of making an eternal difference in your life sometime down the road. And for you, it's nowhere near the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's easy. We can do that. We can do that. God lavished on me the riches of his grace. What do I do? What do I do with that? Will you pour out grace on other people? That's what we of all people should understand grace. And I know that there's people in management positions, supervisor positions, or positions of, you know, where you're over different students or whatever, and you got to make sure things happen a certain way or go a certain way. And you know, you're saying, well, he's asking me to lavish them with grace. I can't give a participation award to everybody. That's not how I work. I got to make sure things happen in my company. I got to make sure things are, that I's are dotted and T's are crossed. There's a way about going about making sure that things are done in a way of wrath, and there's a way of going about making sure things are done in a way of grace. And Christian managers, Christian supervisors, we should be going in the road of grace. They should know they need to do something right. They should do something to repair something or to change something. But it's presented in an attitude of grace. And when we think about how we've been saved, that we've had grace lavished on us, that brings humility. So we be humble. Be humble. You want to be a climate changer? Be humble. And before you have any interaction with anyone, you think about how God has shown his grace to you. And you needed it because you weren't perfect. You make mistakes. I make mistakes. Just like the person you're going to go talk to makes mistakes. Just like the person who just annoyed you makes mistakes. Just like the person who let you down or disappointed you or offended you, they make mistakes. So take that understanding of how God has lavished on us grace and be graceful to others. Be humble. And finally, I'm thankful and I praise God for what he's done for me. Christians should recognize the benefit of being grateful. On both sides of the coin, I mean, God, we're created to worship. And all the things in the Bible, that's a big question for me. And that's really the simplest, easiest answer to why were we made. We were made to worship God. God gets something out of that. It's not that he needs us. He wants us. And the center point of all that is our worship to him. And so when we're thankful to him, we know that does something. That's something he desires. When we're thankful to God, that does something to us, doesn't it? It changes our attitude. It changes the way we think about things when we're grateful to God. So we of all people in the world, we should understand what the importance of being grateful, and so we should be thankful at work. You know, I know some people operate under the understanding, well, they did their job. Why should they get thanked? It's their job. You know, as a Christian, you should understand the power of gratefulness. And even if it's their job and they just did their job, why don't you try this? Thank them. Thank them for doing what they should be doing anyway. Show them gratitude and watch how it changes you. But also watch how it changes the climate of the world around you, of your world, your school, your work. And be thankful, be grateful for the people you work with, for the things they do, for the people you share with, for the people that are around you, for your managers, your supervisors, for those that are that are under your supervision. Be thankful and show them that and see how that changes the climate. Very, very simple things that as our identity in Christ, whose or who we belong to, whose we are, should affect how we act and how we work. And you can be a climate changer in these five very, very simple ways. Imagine what would happen if we did this, every one of us. This is doable, right? It's super simple. And I don't want you to avoid it because it's simple. Grab it. Be thankful that it's simple. And use it. I challenge you. Try it. If you doubt it, don't doubt it without trying it. Give it a test run. Give it a shot. See if it doesn't start to change the climate at your school, at your work. Be a climate changer.